Would you turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1? Romans 8 and verse 1, where we read, "There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together this evening. And we pray, Lord, please help us. Please help me to teach your word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And please, Lord, help us all to receive your word. And Lord, those of us who are already yours, please encourage. And any who may not yet be yours, we pray, please draw to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I'd like to speak this evening from verse 1 of that reading. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this verse is a tremendously important verse. Now I'm aware, as I'm speaking this evening, that that probably many of you are Christians and many of you will be familiar with this verse. But I do hope and pray that as you are reminded of this verse tonight, God will encourage you and God will strengthen you and God will bless you. And I pray also that if there are any among us who perhaps are not yet Christians, that the Lord will use it to speak to you, to bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What this verse is teaching in a nutshell is this: that for those of us who are true Christians, who are in Christ Jesus, who've been joined to Christ, we are in the position now of not being condemned. And being in that condition now of not being condemned, we never can be condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is those of us who belong to Christ have moved decisively and permanently from the realm of guilt and condemnation and death and the prospect of hell, judgment. We've been moved over permanently and forever into the realm of being justified before God, acquitted for our sins, and we need never fear the judgment again. We need never fear that we might subsequently lose our salvation or come under condemnation. Now, I plan to consider this verse under the following headings. First of all, I want us to consider what is the legal status that we now have before God. Then I want us to consider when we have that status, when it applies to us. Thirdly, I want us to consider the basis for this legal status. And then I want us to consider to whom this status applies. So first of all, the legal status that we have. Let me just read the verse again. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the legal status that we have is that of being not condemned. Now, this is the language of a courtroom. I'm aware, of course, we have somebody in our midst who is in a courtroom every day. And he's seeking to lay the case before the judge. I think very often, if I understand correctly, his role is to lay the case for the prosecution, usually, before the judge. So, but this is the situation. What is being talked about is the courtroom, but it's not a human courtroom. It is God's courtroom. And what this is saying is that before the judgment seat of God, before the great throne of God, a pronouncement has been made by God himself, which is that of not guilty. Now, there is a difference between an acquittal and a pardon. When someone is pardoned, they are guilty of the sins they have been found guilty of the sins that they of which they have been charged. But someone who has the power of prerogative of pardon, whether it be a president or a king, issues a pardon to enable that person to be released from having to be punished for that sin. But what this is speaking about is not simply a pardon. We are pardoned by God, but we are acquitted. We are counted by God as being not guilty. We are treated by God as being innocent. That is what's being spoken about here. There is no condemnation because the person before whom or about whom that charge might be brought has been acquitted by God and has been found to be not guilty. Now, is this because we are indeed good people? Absolutely not. We have sinned grievously in the most terrible ways. And we deserve hell 1,000, a million times over. Is it because we have, okay, although we might have sinned in the past, that somehow we've reformed our lives and we've become somehow worthy of going to heaven? Absolutely not. Because even once we become Christians, we still sin. But what this is saying is that notwithstanding the fact that we have committed many grievous sins in the past, and notwithstanding the fact that we still sin today, and notwithstanding the fact that we will sin in the future, The status we have before God is that of not being condemned, of being righteous in the sight of God, that of being acquitted before God. Okay, so that's the first thing then. What is the status? The status that we have is that of being not condemned, of being acquitted, of being counted as righteous before God. Now, the second thing I want us to think about from this verse is, when is this being, what period of time is being talked about? When is this acquittal? And I want us to read the verse again. It says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When are we acquitted? The answer is now. Now we are in the position of being not condemned. Notice the apostle doesn't say there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you can be quite sure that if you were to go from this room and fall under a bus and die, you would immediately be taken into the presence of the Lord. You do not need to worry about the future judgment. You are now in a position of not being condemned. And notice also that the apostle does not attach any conditions to this statement. He doesn't say there is now no condemnation and it will be as long as we carry on obeying Christ. Or he doesn't say there is no condemnation as long as we do not fall into some sin. He simply says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, so here is tremendous good news. If you truly belong to Christ, God has stated now what will be his verdict on the final day. Now, this is true no matter what sins you might have committed in the past. Now, we all of us, don't we, have things that we are profoundly ashamed about. I certainly do, and I dare say you do, and probably all of us did. If we went around this room, there would be things that every single one of us feels deeply ashamed about and we would not want to talk about with other people. You may have been guilty of the most heinous crimes. You may have been guilty of sexual sin, or you may have been guilty of terrible violence against another. You may have treated your family badly or done other awful things that you feel terribly ashamed about. But here is the tremendous good news. Whatever we might have done in the past, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's also true as regards whatever our present sins might be. It might be that even today, even as a Christian, you have failed in some way. Perhaps you lost your temper with a family member. Perhaps you have entertained wrong thoughts in your mind. Perhaps you feel very ashamed of yourself for your recent behavior as a Christian. Perhaps even as you sing the hymns, you feel that you are a hypocrite because of your lack of love for God. But here again is this great good news. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this applies also in terms of the future. If you are in Christ, then no matter what sins you might commit in the future, those sins cannot condemn you. If you sin as a Christian, you may well grieve the Holy Spirit. You may well find God disciplining you. Your experience of God might become weaker. But your fundamental position before God of not being condemned does not change. Now, so many professing Christians go astray at this point. They imagine that you can somehow lose your salvation. That if you don't continue to obey God in some way or another, that you can lose your salvation and you then are removed from the kingdom of heaven. And then they imagine that somehow that they then have to then come back to God again and get saved again. And then if they sin, then they might lose their salvation again. And then they have to come back to God and get saved again. And for them, the kingdom of heaven is a sort of rotating door that one minute they're in, next minute they're out, next minute they're in, next minute they're out. And they feel that this is their experience, that they're saved and they're not saved and they're saved and they're not saved. And they perhaps get baptized again and again because they think they've got to get re-saved every time they fall into sin. But no, here is this tremendous good news. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is impossible. That's what it's saying. It is impossible. There isn't any condemnation. It cannot happen for the person who belongs to Christ. Well, then, I want us then to consider the basis for this. What is the basis for this statement? This is a very strong statement, isn't it? What is the basis of it? Well, we have at the beginning, we have in the verse this word, therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation for those to them which are in Christ Jesus. So whenever we have the word therefore in the Bible, this is a sort of backward arrow pointing us back to what has been said previously. So where is the apostle pointing us back to? Well, I would like to suggest to you that the apostle is pointing us back to chapter 3. Because it's in chapter 3 of this letter that the apostle really gives us the heart of the gospel. And really, in chapter 3, he gives us how it is that we're saved. Then in chapter 4, he says that this is how it's always been in the Old Testament. Chapter 5, he brings out some consequences of that salvation. Then in chapter 6, he deals with objection based upon the thought that somehow this gospel might be a license for sin. And then in chapter 7, he deals with objections to do with the question of the law. So really, the heart of what he's talking about in this letter, I would suggest to you, is chapter 3. And I'd like to just read to you, again, I know this will be for many of you revision, but I'd like just to read to you Romans chapter 3, from verse 20 to verse 25. Therefore, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, what the apostle has done in the first three chapters of this letter is that he has explained the problem that we have. That all of us have sinned. Whoever we are, whether we are Jews or whether we're Gentiles, all of us have come short of God's standard. No one has obeyed God's law. Everybody knows about God's law. The Jew knows about God's law through the Bible. The non-Jew knows about God's law through his conscience and through the knowledge of God that he has within him. But nobody has lived up to that standard that God has set. And so all have fallen short. There is no one who is good, not one single one. And the apostle brings all that he's been saying about sin to a conclusion in chapter 3 from verse 9 onwards, from verse 9 to verse 19, showing that all are guilty of wrongdoing. There is no one righteous, there's none righteous, no, not one, he says in verse 10. There's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they've all gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So nobody can get to God through his or her good works. But, says the apostle, what we cannot do, God has done for us. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God has provided a righteousness for us, which is not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. It doesn't come through the law. It's something which he gives to us through faith. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So this is a righteousness that is God's righteousness that he gives to us, not through our works, but simply by faith in Jesus. And then he explains again our need for this verse, end of verse 22 and verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then what God has done for us, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we who believe are justified, and that word means declared by God to be not guilty. We are justified freely, as a free gift, by his grace, by God's undeserved love, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the price for us to be set free. Now, the very heart of it, how it's all possible, is verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What does that mean, propitiation? Propitiation is one... If there is a propitiation, what that means is that the wrath of the one who's been offended has been turned aside. See, God is angry with us in our natural state. God is angry with us because of our sins. We deserve condemnation. But that wrath of God, which should have come down upon us, has been turned aside. It's been diverted onto Jesus. And Jesus bore, as he hung on that cross, he bore the wrath of God that was against us. All the wrath of God, all the anger of God towards all the sins of all his people in all time was all focused down onto Jesus as he hung on that cross. And because he bore that wrath, that is why we do not have to bear that wrath. Now, if we come then forward back again to Romans chapter 8, we see a bit more of it about this in chapter 8, in verse 3. Have a look now at verse 3 of chapter 8 with me. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now this really is in a verse summarizing what the apostle has spoken of in chapter 3. The law was not able to save us. Not that there's anything wrong with the law. The law is a perfect guide as to how we should live. The problem is not with the law, it's with our flesh. It's weakened through the flesh, through the tendency to sin that we have. And what the law could not do, because of our weakness, God has done. By sending his own Son. I gather there's been a little bit of question recently about when did Christ become the Son of God? Well, the answer is he's always been the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. God sent his Son into the world. And when he came into the world, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had genuine human flesh. He was born of a woman. He could be touched. He ate. He drank. He was truly human, but he was also in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the sense that he outwardly was no different from us, in the sense that if you looked at him, you would not have seen anything different about him. Sometimes people depict Jesus in art with a halo around his head. And, you know, as if somehow you'd have seen a glow about him. But when you saw Jesus, you would not have seen anything that made him physically different from us. And indeed, and this is quite remarkable, because he did not in any way sin. He did not in any way have our sinful nature. And yet, he experienced in his physical body the same effects of the fall that we experience. He grew tired as we grow tired. He was subject to pain as we're subject to pain. He was he allowed himself to be subject to death as we are subject to death. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't a sinner, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And in that flesh, he became sin. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He had no sin. He was not sinful at all. But as he hung on that cross, God treated him as the sin of all of those people who would ever one day believe in him. And all those people who ever previously believed in him. He became their sin. He represented their sin. And the Father poured out upon his own Son his wrath and condemnation for the sins of his people. And so he says in that verse, he condemned sin in the flesh. Whose sin did he condemn? Our sin. In whose flesh did he condemn it? Christ's flesh. So our sin was condemned in Christ's flesh, which had the likeness of sinful flesh. It wasn't sinful, but it had the likeness of it. It was counted as God, as by God, as being sinful flesh. It was counted, regarded as being our sinful flesh. And so our sin was condemned in Christ on that cross. And this is why there can be no condemnation for the Christian. Because the sin of the Christian has been condemned in the flesh of Christ. If God was to condemn you for your sin, he would be guilty of punishing the same sin twice. Because if you belong to Christ, if you trusted in Christ, your sins have already been condemned on the cross of Christ. So if God was then subsequently to condemn you for those sins in some future judgment, the whole universe would cry foul. The justice of God demands that you are not condemned. Because your sins, if you belong to Christ, your sins have already been condemned in Christ, in his death on the cross. And so there is nothing left to be paid. You cannot be condemned. The true Christian cannot be condemned because his or her sins have already been condemned through Christ and his death on the cross. So what we've seen then is we've said, well, what is this talking about? This is talking about the legal position of not being condemned. We've asked the question, when does this apply? The answer is now and forever, unconditionally. The third question we've asked is, why is this the case? On what basis? And the answer we've found is on the basis of the fact that Christ was condemned in our place. Now then, finally then, the question is, to whom does this apply? And we have the answer, to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is those who have been joined to Christ. Now the apostle has spoken a lot about this in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And this is the great doctrine of our union with Christ. See, when we believe on Christ, something happens to us. And it's all very mysterious because, in fact, it is God's work in us that it actually enables us to believe in Christ. It is that rebirth, it is that spiritual life that he does to us. But what happens is that when someone is converted, he or she is born again. And that person is united with Jesus in his death and united with him in his resurrection. When I was with you on a previous occasion, we were looking at Romans chapter 6. And we saw how those who believe have been baptized into his Jesus' death and baptized into his resurrection. We joined with him in his death and resurrection. The old man has gone. A new man has come to life. Once you have been joined to Christ, that is a permanent union. We are forever in him. Forever part of him. Nothing could ever separate us from him. We are glued to him. We've been married to him. In fact, you know, in chapter 7, he talks about how we become part of him in the sense of being married to him. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. We've been married to Christ. And there is no divorce in that spiritual marriage. There is no separation. And that marriage, that spiritual marriage, will never come to an end. Human marriages come to an end because one or other party dies. But the marriage that we have to Christ will never come to an end because Christ will never die. He's in heaven. And we will never die because we have this spiritual life that's been given to us. We are forever united to the Lord. And therefore, for the person who has faith in Christ, there is no possibility of condemnation. Nothing can separate us from his love, as he goes on to say towards the end of the chapter. Nothing at all. Not even our own sin, not even our own failings, and not even our own backslidings can possibly separate us, because we have been forever joined to him. And that payment that has been made for our sins is a payment which pays for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. They are all paid for, and those sins cannot be condemned for those sins, because they've been paid for through what Jesus did on that cross. So here is tremendous good news for those who are genuine Christians, for those who have been united with Christ. And he goes on to say towards the end of the verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's some manuscript question about whether that belongs there in at the end of that verse. Some manuscripts do not have that last phrase, but it does also occur in chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4. And this is the description of the person who's been born again. The person who's been born again fundamentally is changed. The person who's been born again does not walk any longer, fundamentally, according to the flesh. He might sin, he might fail, he might trip up and lapse into sin temporarily. But the true believer cannot and will not continue to walk according to the flesh, because of the power of the Spirit that has worked in him to grant him that new life, that, and cause him to have that new heart. And when a true believer does sin, he feels utterly miserable until he comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is this wonderful good news, that for those of us who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, not now, nor at any point in the future. We are forever acquitted by God. Now, so then, let's draw to a conclusion. We've seen from this verse that the person who is a true Christian, who is in Christ and joined to Christ, for him there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation, nor ever will there be any condemnation in the future. Christ was condemned in his place, and he is completely free from condemnation. Now, what should be the impact of this verse upon us? Well, let me first of all address those of us who are Christians, those of us who are believers. If you are a true believer, this verse should be of great comfort to you. This verse should fill you with boldness and with confidence and with joy. Now, there will be times when we do fail, even as Christians. And when we do fail as Christians, the devil will be very quick to try to exploit that. And he'll say to you something like this: what sort of a Christian do you think you are? How can you imagine that God loves you? How can you imagine that when you have done that terrible thing, that God will accept you into heaven? And he will try to bring us under this dreadful sense of condemnation, this dreadful sense of accusation. What's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. You say back to the devil, well, you're absolutely right. I'm a terrible sinner. In fact, you've only said a fraction of all my sins. But the reason why I'm going to go to heaven is not because I have stopped sinning or because I'm a great Christian. The reason why I'm going to go to heaven is because Christ was condemned for me. And when we stand on the basis of what Christ has done as Christians, the devil has to flee. He cannot stand. And we are able to hold our heads up high, not because we are anything at all. We are not, but because of what Christ has done for us. So if you are a Christian, stand in the grace of God. Face down your accuser. Tell him to flee. Serve God confidently, gladly, and boldly out of gratitude for what he has done for you. And do not allow yourself to doubt where you will be going on the final day. And surely also this knowledge should fill us with love and kindness and sympathy towards other people. We are aware of Christians who fail, just as we fail. We might need even sometimes to criticize the actions of fellow Christians. Criticize we might have to do, but condemn, no, we cannot. How can we condemn others when we have been so graciously acquitted by God? We need to have a generous and loving and forgiving, long-suffering attitude towards others when they fail us, because God has been so generous and kind to us. Now, let me now then address any who are not yet Christians this evening. It's possibly there might be some among us, or maybe some might listen to this recording who are not yet Christians. What is the message to you? Well, the message to you, I have to say, is that if you are not yet in Christ, if you're not believing Christ as your Saviour, then you are under condemnation. There is condemnation for you. And it's going to be dreadful. You will face the judge on that day. You'll come face to face with Jesus Christ. All your sins will be revealed. And you'll have no plea. You'll have no answer. And you'll have to bear upon your own shoulders through all eternity the wrath of God for your sins. But there is good news. You can be saved. If you will come to God through Jesus Christ, if you will confess your sin, if you will admit that you have failed God terribly and you deserve to go to hell, and if you will see that Jesus is the answer that God has provided, and if you will abandon all confidence in your own works, all confidence in your own good deeds, and put all your trust and confidence in Christ and in Him alone, then you will be saved as well. And God will say about you, just as He says about those of us who are Christians this evening, God will say about you, you are justified. You are not condemned. And you will never need to fear death. You'll never need to fear the judgment day, because Christ will have taken your sins. So if you're not yet a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, come to Christ. Put your trust in Him. Let Him be your Saviour and receive the acquittal which God has won for you through the Lord Jesus Christ.